Genesis 26. This chapter is dedicated to Isaac. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude. And Abraham was very old, and Abraham had a hard time walking with God, but he believed God, and he ultimately did follow the Lord. But it took a long time for the things to come about in Abraham's life that he thought maybe should have come a little sooner. Maybe Abraham's a little bit like you and me. But finally, Sarah had her baby, the one that God had promised. His name was Isaac. And it would be through Isaac that the seed would be called. And so Isaac then gets a wife. We've read about that in chapter 24. And then Abraham dies. Sarah had died in chapter 23. Abraham dies in the last chapter. And now it goes on. And Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, had a hard time having kids themselves. Many years it took before she finally had a baby so that this promise would actually happen. And she would actually have twins, Jacob and Esau. And then we saw their character back in chapter 25. What's great about the Old Testament and all this stuff in Genesis right now is that we keep seeing those shadows and pictures of things to come. But there are three different pictures, illustrations, of shadows of the flesh and the spirit. Flesh meaning that which is of man and our nature, which is sinful. And then the spirit, that which is of God. And how the two are together. We saw that first picture with Sarah and Hagar. And we learn that that's a picture when you read Galatians chapter 4. But then we saw also a picture of flesh and spirit with Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael being a picture of that flesh and Isaac being a picture of spirit. And then we saw it again with Jacob and Esau. Jacob a picture of the spirit and Esau a picture of the flesh. And so we keep seeing that picture over and over again. And so it is that each one of us has got that flesh and the spirit trying to duke it out all the time in us. If you're not saved, you only have the flesh working in there. And that's why maybe you're not as crazy as Christians. So now we're going to see another kind of a picture here, and that of the spiritual battle, as we look at Isaac and see where he goes. Now, they're in the promised land. They're in the area that God is going to give to them sooner or later. Actually, he gives it to them later, way later. We get there in Exodus. And so 400 and something years later is what it's going to be. But so there we go. There's our update. And now we get to chapter 26. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. We thank you, God, that you love us so much and that you brought us here. And we thank you that your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that you intend to cut us, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would understand more and more of who you are. Lord, that you would teach us. We need to be taught. And I pray that you would help us by the power of your spirit to walk in the ways that you have called us to. So, Lord, we pray you'd speak to us. Fill us with your spirit and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." All right, first thing we see is famine. There will be famines. Abraham experienced a famine, and It was back in chapter 12, actually. And so this is a different famine. You and I will experience famines. Just because you walk with God doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful all the time. Sometimes things fall apart. In fact, famines are a wonderful test to find out if you are committed to the Lord. Sometimes we're committed to the good things that He would want to give us. But as soon as, you know, as soon as we don't get a happy Christmas or something, then we start to figure out if we're committed or not. But understand this for sure. In the middle of your famine, understand that God is committed to you. He is still at work, in fact, using the famine to your benefit. Now, it looks like Isaac is on his way to Egypt, and he stopped in Philistine country there and in Gerar, because it says, then the Lord appeared to him and said, hey, don't go to Egypt. So I'm imagining that God is heading him off at the pass. Now, Abimelech, by the way, we met another Abimelech back in Genesis chapter 20, and that would be the king of the Philistines. They called them Abimelechs, like they would call the king of Egypt, call him Pharaoh. And so, and or our king, president, you know, whatever. And so it's the same type of thing. And so the Philistines were living there in Canaan, and that being the promised land, but the Philistines were actually not natives, and they had made their way up there through Egypt. And so they would always be a sticky burr in the saddle of the Israelites, as you just continue to read through and you get into 1 Samuel and you see that Philistines are always kind of a pain, definitely not people of God. But there we meet up with Abimelech, the king of these Philistines, because there's a famine and Isaac is looking for relief in the famine. And God says to Isaac, don't go to Egypt. And of course, the symbolism there, Egypt represents what? The world. Okay, we know that. And going to the world, back to the world, the way you used to do things will always be a temptation. I mean, it's still a temptation to me sometimes if you're low on bucks, right? And you get one of those financial famines. And you start thinking, oh, like I did early on in our walk. I just, you know, the Lord was very clear with me when I got saved that I was done singing in bars. And then He provided a way for me to get out of the bars. And it was wonderful. And then the rug got pulled out from under me and I had no work at all. I was delivering newspapers in the middle of the night just to get some money coming in. And I thought, well, it's time to go back to the bars. And, you know, never mind, God told me clearly, don't do that. It's a long story and it's a fun story, but let's just say this. I sure ruined about 3 months of our lives. It was messed up. But I did. I went back. God was faithful to make it a bummer, to make it a drag. And you see, the thing about going back to the old way of doing things, going back to Egypt, Egypt usually promises immediate relief. While walking with God is sometimes it's like a diet. You know what? I mean, okay, so I was on my diet for a while. I lost a couple pounds, right? And so, you know, most recently, say about last month, we've just, you know, we've been rebelling against the doctor. And we just said, forget this diet. And so now, you know, yesterday I just decided, okay, I'll stop rebelling against the doctor and I'll start back on the diet. Well, the day I started on the diet, I guarantee you, after I got done doing dieting one day, I still weighed the same. You see, we don't want to do something right over and over and over and over again and then gradually see results. We want to see results now. And it's not just because we live in this microwave internet society where we can have anything we want right now all the time, but they had that problem too because it's a problem of our nature. It's just that we've got the things that make it look even better, make it look like a better idea to go back into Egypt. It promises quicker relief. I say it's like a diet. It makes walking with the Lord sound like a real bummer. Well, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's hard. When a little cheating here, a little lie over there would fix the problem right now. Or I can walk with God straight up and suffer for a while. Now, I say call it a diet. It's planting seeds is what it is. It's fruit. Fruit grows slowly. And we've got to be okay with that. But in a famine, we wonder, will fruit ever grow? And in this famine, I must go to Egypt because that's the only choice I have. No, God wants you to stay put. Isaiah 31 verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. God gives us a woe to that. It was in Jeremiah when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, had broken through the wall at Jerusalem, was taking people away to Babylon, and the people came running to Jeremiah and they said, "What shall we do?" And Jeremiah said, "Whatever you do, don't go to Egypt." And then he elaborated on this. Jeremiah 42, 15 to 16. "Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, of the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow closely after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die." But like I said, that the first day in Egypt starts with a party. The first day in Egypt starts with a $1,000 check. But then it eats at you. Until it kills you. So there will be famines. And as we start making our way, trying to find ways to get out of the trouble we're in, or even just the dryness in our own soul, hear the words of the Lord. Say, don't go to Egypt. Don't go trying to satisfy yourself in Egypt because it will kill you there. You might get one quick fix, but for every one quick fix, 10 things will fall apart. Dwell in this land, verse 3, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oaths which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So he says, don't go to Egypt, but stay in this land. Stay put. Stay where I tell you. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. I love that little verse there. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness means you stay put with Him. Stay in the vine. Stay connected to God. And He will be faithful. Just as God had to tell Abraham in Genesis 17:1, says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. But He says these things to us when it looks like walking with God is getting us nowhere. Even in the New Testament, as Jesus said, seek first His kingdom, Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's all these things? Everything you need. That is to dwell in the land, seeking Him always, and not seeking after the world or some sneaky way to get things done. And God reminds Isaac of the promise, because the promise is still intact. You and I must be reminded of the promises as we're walking with God. And some of these promises, by the way, are things like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to be reminded of that. I've gone to prepare a place for you. You see, there's so many where the Lord has promised us, and all we got to do is be with Him. Notice He says something kind of a little weird in verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Oh, yeah? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Well, I would like to add a little appendix to that. That would be not without a couple of broken bones and black eyes. Not without knocking his noggin, skinning his knees. Not without a lot of foolish turns left or right. But the fact is this, ultimately he did obey. Abraham's obedience was sloppy. I wonder if any of us can relate. But God's righteousness and promise remain unscathed. And it was accounted to him for righteousness, accounted to Abraham for righteousness because he believed God. But because he believed God, he followed God. And when he fell down, when he stumbled, when he blew it, he got back up and he kept going. Because he believed God. God put his Holy Spirit into Abraham, I believe. Though not very many people in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. And we don't see, by the way, some of you might want to fight with me on that. And I don't blame you. Because we don't see the scripture saying, and the Holy Spirit was given to Abraham. But I'm just guessing the Lord gave him his Holy Spirit. Verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So he stayed there. He obeyed. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she's my sister. Yeah, that's the ticket. For he was afraid to say she's my wife. Why? Because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebecca because she's beautiful to behold. Wow, that's weird. I never seen anything like that. Where did he learn this? Oh, wow. My goodness. Of course, for those of you who don't know, his dad did this 2 times. Once with Pharaoh in chapter 12, and again with Abimelech in Philistine country in Gerar. He did it in the same place. And now Isaac's doing it. And I mean, what's he doing? This woman he loves, he is using her as a human shield. He's lying in order to cover his own behind and throwing Mrs. Isaac under the bus. What a great guy. What a godly guy. Well, yeah, he learned it from Dad. Interesting thing, though. I don't think he was... He was very young when Dad did this in Gerar. You know, listen, we may walk with God. We might even be walking with God pretty good. But be certain that our children will imitate when we don't walk with God. And I'm telling you, I have to watch my sins over and over again in my children. Some of the things, the ways they think. You know, it's like, oh, you can thank me for that. Then I have to watch the consequences from what I've taught them. Now, overall, my children are very good. But sometimes the way they think, I go off into a corner and kick myself. Now, Exodus 34, verse 17, God says he visits the sins of the fathers to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. And some people look at this and say, ooh, generational curse. By the way, no such thing as generational curse. That was a term made up by somebody somewhere, but they use Exodus 34, 17 as, you know, the support for this idea that if you are sinning, it's because your father and your grandfather sinned and you can't help it. Not my fault. Not my fault. Generational curse. Generational curse. I'll just go ahead and destroy myself and others, and it's not my fault because generational curse. Nope. That is no excuse for anybody's behavior. It's not an excuse for Isaac's behavior. You cannot say, I was raised like this. That is no excuse for a believer, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. And should there be such thing as this generational curse that people use as an excuse for their own sin? It is broken in Christ. It is done. And I want to encourage us all to strive to be like Jesus, not like our parents. Your parents blew it sometimes. Even if they are Christian, they blew it. And it is not wrong to recognize that. It is not wrong to recognize that your parents blew it. Some people say, oh, I can't honor them like that. That's not honoring your parents. You think lying about them to yourself is honoring them? In fact, if you do recognize where your parents sinned, you will definitely grow from it. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when Hezekiah became king, the first thing he did was clear out the temple, cleaned out the temple. The temple was filled with rubbish. The people's wives and children were in captivity. And Hezekiah says to the people, our fathers have sinned. That's why we're in the trouble we're in. So, let's fix it. We do not have to walk in their sin. If your parents were great Christians, then I encourage you to imitate them as they imitated Christ. Just as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, Isaac imitated Abraham. Interesting thing. This is so twisted inside door, okay? You can throw this out if you want. But I had the funniest thought today. Isaac, all of this time, until now, has been a picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham is a picture of the Father. Isaac is a picture of Christ. And then we have this unfortunate chapter. But isn't it funny that Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here's Isaac, doing just like the Father. So like I said, side door, twisted, a little weird. Okay, go ahead and don't write that in your notes. Verse 8. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time, in case he lies about his wife, so they're hanging out there with Abimelech. That Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. I like the old King James, sporting with her. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she's your wife. So how could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. And so Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Maybe Abimelech was now remembering Isaac's dad, as Abimelech remembered his dad. Like, oh, man. The lies that we tell will eventually come to the surface. And how embarrassing when the unbelievers are the ones who are there for it. How embarrassing when unbelievers rebuke those who should know God. Well, let's get on with this. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Stop there for a second. That really doesn't go along with everything that just happened. Isaac was blowing it. Well, two things preceded Isaac's blessing. It says the Lord blessed him, but two things happened before God blessed him. Number one, well, we saw it. The sin in his life was uncovered and repented of. You might be looking for God to bless you. You might be crying out to God, oh, God, bless me, but there's something going on in your life that needs to be uncovered and confessed and repented of. Notice the first word of verse 12. It says, then. Then. But as long as Abimelech thought that Rebekah was Isaac's sister, we don't see God blessing him at all. It's just like the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. You know, God's people, they get into the promised land and everything should be an easy breezy kind of a time. But what happened was, after they had wiped out Jericho, they're supposed to go into Ai, and Ai looked pretty simple. So they just sent a few people in there, and they end up getting killed. Joshua's on his face going, what? You said you would be with us. You said you'd be our strength. You said. And God said something funny to Joshua. He says, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. One person in all of Israel had taken of the accursed things he was not supposed to take, and he hid them. God saw it. Nobody else saw it. But God saw it, and as a result, withheld the blessing from them. Withheld his protection from them. It says in Joshua 7, verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. I tell you, a very good friend of mine had a little church that just seemed to just, something just wasn't happening. And he just felt like, you know what, there's something wrong here. Something's wrong. And he asked the whole church to pray. And they prayed that God would reveal something if there's something going on. He said a couple weeks later, found out his assistant pastor was dating some other woman across town. Yeah. And so he, assistant pastor, resigned his position and then he left. I don't know whatever happened with him. I knew him well. But then the Lord started moving in that church. And right now it's one of those big mega churches down in Southern California. You see, it works both individually, your own life, there's something going on, but it also works as a church, works corporately. Because we are one body. If there's sin going on in somebody's life, if unrepentance is like, no problem sin, this is just what I'm going to do, and it doesn't matter, I don't care, you're hurting the church. You're hurting others who might want to come to the Lord. But they're not seeing a holy church. And so, that was the first reason, I think. There was sin going on, but now there's going to be blessing. Secondly, another reason God blessed him was Isaac sowed in the land. Well, what does that mean? Well, Isaac sowed. He planted seeds. He took a step. He did something. You want God to bless you? Well, do something. We sit around and wish God would bless me. Get up and do something. Yeah. Alexander McLaren says this, the best way to fit ourselves for great things in the future is to bend our backs and wills to humble toil in the present. Do something today that would seem almost useless, that would seem almost like it's a waste of time. Like, oh, I don't want to sow those seeds now because it's going to take a long time before anything grows and there's going to fruit. And there's going to, like, I don't know what to... I need that money now. I need now. But no, he just... He took care of some things that brought no immediate return. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verses 1 through 6 is so good. This is when Solomon, who is just trying to figure things out and thinking from real worldly ideas and stuff, in chapters 11 and 12, it's finally everything clicks with Solomon. And the first thing he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is this, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, how the bones grow in the womb or womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. The point here is casting your breads upon the water. That is like the planting of the seeds. It talks about it's grain that he's talking about. And there you are, putting seeds somewhere where you don't even think they could possibly grow. It's like a waste. No, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this good thing? I can't see any good, great thing coming out of it. No, plant those seeds. Give a serving to 7 and to 8. You don't know. You don't know what that's going to bring about in your relationships if you're just good to people. And you get nothing in return today for it. He's just saying, look, get up in the morning and sow your seeds. And we know that stuff grows out of seeds. And we also know that whatever we sow, we're going to reap, right? And that is, if you sow love, you're going to reap love. And we've been through this. We've been through this drill. And let me go through it real quick. If you give hatred, you will receive hatred. If you give love, you will receive love. If you give forgiveness, you will receive forgiveness. Whatever you give, you will get. Oh, but remember, they're seeds. I gave love and then that guy just slapped me in the head. It's a seed, dude. It's not guaranteed right now, Egypt kind of, you know, stuff. You sow your seeds. So many of us want good things in our life, and I tell you what, you're weird if you don't want good things in your life. We want good things in our lives. Well, stop sitting around and demanding people give you good things in your life. Go give good things to people. Cast your bread upon the waters. Give a serving to 7 and 8. In the morning, sow your seed. Oh, but we have a lot of great excuses for not planting. He who regards the clouds will not reap. He who observes the wind will not sow. It's like you go out there, it's like, oh man, you know, I was going to do the Christian thing today, but we got this problem, we got that problem. Every time you get up, the wind's blowing. Ooh, can't do it today. Can't walk with the Lord today. Can't be a Christian today. God blessed him because he took a step and did the right thing, regardless of the wind, regardless of whatever came against him. Oh, and talking about whatever comes against him, now let's go on. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions and flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So they didn't like this stranger dwelling in their land and doing so well in their land, and so they made it tough for him. So they stopped up the wells. Now, we're going to see the picture that this is all painting, and we see it all in the physical. This really happened. There were literal wells, and all of this stuff. But when you see wells in the scriptures, and when you see water, it speaks of the Holy Spirit, it speaks of the Word, and it also speaks of life. And they didn't want Isaac to be doing so well. So they stopped up the wells. And so many people, it's part of persecution, or maybe just the spiritual battle. We have an enemy that we can't see that does not want us to do well. It starts to stop up the things that we have dug, or that our fathers dug. They say, we don't need that stuff here. And so they wouldn't let this water flow, and it was out of envy on their part. They just didn't like Isaac doing so well. To speak proper English, it's just going to sound like I'm going to pun you to death the rest of the night. So I'm just letting you know that's not my intention. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. This is funny to me because he was already in Gerar and they said, hey, go away, you go away. And so he goes into the valley of Gerar. It's right there. It's like in Acts chapter 18 when they told Paul to go in Corinth. They told him, get out of here. And they threw him out of the synagogue. They say, don't ever come back here again. And so he left. Okay, I won't. And then he moved into the house next door to the synagogue. So there was Isaac. He says, look, I'll get out of your face, and I'm just going to walk with God here. But I'll get out of your face. Now, Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Go ahead and file that away. We're going to get back to that. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of... But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him, which means quarrel. And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah, which means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land, which the word Rehoboth, that word means spaciousness. So he gave him space. Gave him a place where he could dig the wells and they could live, and they could live prosperously. Remember, there was a famine in the land. And that's why he went south toward Egypt, because he's looking for water. He's looking for sustenance. As it is, you and I, what do you and I do in a famine? First of all, don't go to Egypt. Okay, we got that part down. Secondly, what did Isaac do? He dug. He dug. Isaac kept digging. For what? The water. When you're in a famine and you're dry, get in the Word of God. Keep digging. You're in a famine. You are dry. Keep praying. Yeah, but I feel like my prayers are going to the ceiling and no farther. This is what you, hey, when you're digging in dry ground. Keep digging. Isaac kept digging, and the Philistines then on top of that kept making it tough, filling up the old wells that had been dug out. This is spiritual warfare, gang. You and I, we want to walk with God. We want God to bless us. We want God to do great things in and through us. But we keep coming up with these dry times in our lives. We keep coming up with difficult times in our lives. And the only answer in all of this is to dig. Interesting thing in the case of a famine. 2 Kings chapter 3. Jehoshaphat was hanging out with... Ahab's son, I can't remember his name. I think it was King Jehoram. And they were going to go to battle, an ill-advised battle. And they came to a place with all their armies where there was no water anywhere in the wilderness. And so they called for Elisha. And Elisha came out, and after he chewed out Jehoram, then he says, look, this is what you're going to do. Dig ditches. What? He says, dig ditches. You're going to need those ditches to hold that water. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's nothing. Nothing's going on. But they were obedient. And they dug ditches in the dry ground. And God caused a rain to come out in the mountains, and a flash flood came rushing through, and all the ditches held all the water so that the soldiers could all drink. But they dug before they saw any clouds. They dug before they saw any evidence whatsoever that digging was even a good idea. Keep digging. Now, there's two types of wells here. Old wells and the new wells that they dug out, as you see there in verse 19. They dug in the valley. You can make spiritual application there for sure. The valley represents the hard times. Keep digging. Old wells and the new wells. You and I should be redigging the old wells. The wells that our fathers dug out. And we are to dig our own wells. Let me explain what I mean by that. Matthew 13:52, Jesus says, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." I cannot help but think of this just even in terms of the songs we sing. Don't throw dirt on the top of the old hymns. Those are the old wells that have been dug. And there are maybe two or three good songs now from, you know, that are current. I'm not into the current ones, but there are good ones. We've got to keep digging our own wells. Seeking the Word of God. Seeking what He is doing through us. There might be some old books written by guys 500 years ago. Uncover those old wells and let them feed you. You're going to find those old wells are amazing. But the Lord is also doing new things in us always. And those are the new wells. But I guarantee you, this doesn't mean different. It just means new. Because no matter what you dig, you're still coming up with the same water. If you start digging and you come up with Kool-Aid, you're digging in the wrong place. All right? Because you can find all kinds of strange wells with bad water if you just go to a Christian bookstore. You will find them. Bad doctrine, bad teaching, and the songs as well. Okay, where am I? Oh, Isaac did not stop digging after Esek and Sitnah. He kept having trouble digging. And they said, "No, you're not digging, that's our well." After they dug a well, we got water. And then, you know, and here come the Philistines. "Boy, that's our water, you know that." You know, they got their guns and they take the well away from them. "Thanks for digging our well. Now you get along." And this fighting and stuff came out of this. I mean, there were contentions, but they turned around and left. He didn't engage them. He looked for another place to dig. Until he found one that just was free-flowing. You would think that Isaac would tell them, "Look, guys, God has given me this land anyway, and you guys are a bunch of chumps. You guys are trouble. You don't belong in this land. I will dig where I want, and my boys will take out your boys." Thinking he had every right to do it. But Alexander McLaren speaks to us again. He says, "To fight for my rights is not the Christian ideal, nor is it the best way to secure them. Isaac will generally weary out the Philistines and get his well at last, and will have escaped much friction and many evil passions." But I would like to bring up an argument that some people would have with this. But isn't it the Christians' fault that our country is falling apart because we didn't fight back as Christians? Think about our country and how we've just kind of passively gone on and allowed what we have now in our elections. Right? And then you can read all kinds of articles by people, some of them friends of mine, who are so bent on getting Christians to stand up and make noise. And if we had only stood up and made noise, the country wouldn't be in the shape it is in now. And we have no one but ourselves to blame. Well, I do think we have no one but ourselves to blame, but it's not because we didn't fight. I think our country crumbles because Christians have not walked with God. It's not that because we didn't fight, it's because we didn't walk. Because the church is not as so interested in holiness, righteousness, agape love. These things have escaped the church. And as the church becomes more and more apostate, the country goes down. That's what I believe. I don't believe it's because we didn't pick it. I believe it's because we didn't walk with God. Really walk with God. And walking with God does mean if somebody gets on your case, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Somebody gets on your case, you're not standing up for your rights. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, just go ahead. Even let yourself be cheated. And there's Isaac letting himself be cheated over and over and over again until he found this Rehoboth well where God just poured it all over him. Our job is to walk with God. He'll do the fighting. And so, then he went up from there to Beersheba. Well, why? Things were going well. Oh, there's that pun again. But they were going well. Why move now? It's so strange to see then he moved from there. After all that trouble, trying to dig all of these holes, and then finally he got one where nobody bugged him, and then he turns out, okay, I've dug a hole, nobody bugged me, now I'm leaving. Well, he's returning to where he lived with his dad. Genesis chapter 21, verse 33 tells us that's where they were. And he's getting away from Philistine country. And maybe, as one commentator put it, the famine is over. So he went back. And I'm good with that. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And there he is, encouraging him once again. The Lord puts up those signs every now and then as you're on his way. And he'll encourage you and remind you that he's doing something. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. That is a universal promise to God's people. Don't be afraid. I am with you. We need to be reminded. And so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. He worshiped God. God got him through the famine. God forgave him for his sins. God blessed him for every step that Isaac took toward God. God blessed him. And now God has encouraged him. And so now he's built an altar. And when you build an altar, is this worshiping God? They would bring an animal, put it on the altar. That picture of the burnt offering is saying, I give my all to you. And it's a rededication of sorts. That's what I'm looking at it as here. Rededication, the word doesn't make sense. To be dedicated means you're dedicated. It's like redying. You don't do that. But while it makes little sense, it never hurts to do it. And that is to remember there was a time that you were dedicated to him and his ways, dedicated to his words, dedicated to obedience. But then little things crept in. Once those things have crept in, just keep digging. And once you find that water, it's not a bad idea to look at God in the face and say, I want to give my life to you again. Even though you do belong to him anyway. It's not a bad idea to say, I give it to you again. And then he kept digging. Keep digging. Keep digging. That's awesome. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath and one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Now, they went all the way up to Beersheba for this. Oh, I forgot to get the mileage on that. I'm sorry. I was going to get the mileage. But regardless, it's a trip, right? We're taking a trip to Beersheba so they can say, Isaac sees them and goes, oh, not you guys. You just hate that. You know, you get a knock at your door and it's like, oh, not you. But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Isaac, people are so weird. People are amazing. They're afraid of Isaac because he's gotten so big. We're going to see this kind of stuff happen when we get to Exodus, because God's people are going to get so numerous, Pharaoh's going to flip out. I'm afraid they're going to get me. And so here they were. But before Isaac gets too big, we're going to fix it. Let's go make a deal with him. But of course, you know, I want to tell you what I wrote on my notes here. I just wrote this. Anything wrong with verse 29? But you already know it. You already laughed. You have been paying attention, and God bless you for that. These people have done nothing but make it a pain for Isaac. They keep arguing over his wells. They pour dirt down into his dad's wells. And they have the audacity to say, we have not touched you. We have not done anything. We've done nothing but good to you. Well, that is, by the way, unregenerate man's view of himself. People who do not know God view themselves as pretty good. Bridget and I were in Hawaii a year ago, and we don't have cable TV. But the place we stayed had it. And boy, did we watch one show all night long. It was a marathon. Marathon, I don't know what it's called. But what was it called? Do you remember? Nope. It was called something. And it was people who have been in... It goes into the prison and interviews these guys who have been convicted and are in state prison, and the things that some of these guys have done, some of them are on their way, you know, to penitentiary, right? But the crimes committed by these people were just amazing. And in the interviews, each criminal would tell you what a good guy they are. They say, hey, I give my shirt off my back for anybody, unless you do me wrong, I'll kill you. But I'm a good guy. Well, yeah, I did that. But you don't know how much I put up with before I did that. Because I'm a good guy, and I don't think people should treat good guys the way they treated me, so I killed him. But it is amazing how we view ourselves. We are idiots, people. We are idiots. until we get saved, and hopefully we're not idiots anymore. Hopefully we can see what God's word says about us is true, that there's none who do good, not one. That our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We are capable of doing the most heinous things. And when we know that, how wonderful it is to know the grace of God. How wonderful it is, in view of who we are, to see who He is. And that He would receive us to Himself, wash us, change us, love us. Man, but meanwhile, we got Abimelech and his buddies. We're good people. Now make a deal with us. Now look at what he does. Are you ready? So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servant came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We found water." And so he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, which is Well of the Oath. Okay, I don't think I need to tell you that if I was Isaac and these guys come talking to me this way, let's make a covenant because we've never done you any wrong ever. I wouldn't have done verse 30. I just don't think I could have gone there. But that's where we must go. We must go there. Romans 12:18. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. We don't need to kick and fight and scream. In fact, the grace that Isaac poured out on these people is the very thing that would save them. If they are to be saved, it's not going to be because he beats them upon the head. And you and I got saved because of the kindness of God. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not him hitting us over the head with anything. It's his goodness. And so it is with you and me, that we must be good to this community. I don't care what anybody's done. But to be a blessing to them. And so, God gave them water. And there it is. This chapter ends so strangely. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath. That sounds like a kindergarten arithmetic class. The daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Your kids is starting to fall in love with the wrong guys, right? And Esau was falling in love with the wrong girls. They had great names. We got Judith, Beeri, Basemath, and Elon. But their names mean Jewess, which Judith, that's what Judith is, which is very interesting because she was not a Jew, but that was her name. Beeri means well. Like the wells they've been digging. It doesn't mean like, oh, well. But the wells they've been digging. Basemath means fragrance. And Elon means mighty tree. Their names really spoke nothing of who they were because they're all Canaanites. Idol-worshipping people who were to be driven out and were not to be married with Esau, any children of Isaac. And so we see already, from the last chapter, we're seeing it still and more. They're losing Esau. And we'll just end it very abruptly there. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for the famines in our lives. where we can kind of figure out who we are. Maybe figure out who you are. Lord, I want to thank you that you put in us a desire to know who you are. That is a wonderful, wonderful gift from you. And how awesome that as we keep digging, Lord, that you are going to give us water. May you, Lord, continue to refresh us, continue to grow us up. And I ask you to give us patience in difficult times. Remembering, Lord, that fruit grows slowly. Help us to stay the path, stay the course. Help us to dwell in the land and feed on your faithfulness at your rate, at your pace. That you would be honored and glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.